A lot of things about the danger of distraction in this passage. And I'm sure that all of us have had, at some point, been distracted and something not very nice has happened to us. I remember as a teenager at a youth retreat, we were around the campfire burning marshmallows, well, actually supposed to be toasting them. Mine caught on fire and I pulled the stick coat hanger or whatever it was back to me to blow it out, and someone said, "Mark," and I went like this, and I kept bringing it, and I still have a little scar underneath here where I had some black skin and mixed with marshmallow hanging down for quite a while. I know people who are really busy and they can multitask, and sometimes they just take on more tasks than they really have attention for. And after a while, the smoke detector goes off because supper or cookies or something else are burning. Not to mention anybody here, of course. And that's the opposition strategy. Even when an army is attacking another, a city or something, they'll have a fake attack on one side and to distract them, and then the attack from the other side. And in this case, in this passage, the enemy of Christians, the devil, he has tried several ways to stop the scriptures and the message of salvation from being spoken in Jerusalem. And they jailed the apostles, they flogged them, they said, "Don't preach anymore like this." They took them to court. And now a new strategy from our enemy, and that is a distraction by division in the church. So our outline today, division distracts us from being Christ's witnesses. What's the solution? We're to recognize people who are filled with the Holy Spirit instead of filled with this side or that side. And when we're successful in clearing up cultural rumblings, it's evidence that God's grace is at work in the church. Well, let's talk about the first point. Division distracts us from being Christ's witnesses. Did you notice how Luke started this passage? In verse 1, he says, "In those days when the number of disciples were increasing." Great. People are getting saved. That's what was going on in the church there in Jerusalem. And what happened after that? It said, "The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Okay, so there's a food bank going on for widows, people who had no other relatives who needed support. That was something that Jewish people did. There was a Jewish society for that. There was a Pharisee society for that. Each little group of people had their own welfare part. And the Christians started this too. But there was a division. And it was a cultural division. Greek versus Jew. Well, Greeks aren't usually Jews, but in this case, Jewish people were spread all over the ancient world. And some who had been brought up in a Greek-speaking, Greek-thinking community, they had a whole different set of values. They still believed in God and worshipped Him. But it was different from Jewish people who had been brought up in Israel, who'd been brought up in a Jewish family and were in that culture. And ever since 300 years before, when Alexander the Great conquered that part of the world, it was a Greek world before it became a Roman world. And for three centuries, poor old Israel was right in the middle of Egypt in the south, which was a Greek province, and Syria in the north, which was a Greek province. And if you read Daniel 11, Daniel predicted all of these goings and comings between the king of the south going up to attack the king of the north and failing, and the king of the north coming down and attacking the king of the south, and who guess who's in the middle, and they took it out on Jewish people. So Jewish people had this inborn suspicion of anybody who was, from the Greek world, including Jewish people. And they thought they were and treated them like second-class Israelite citizens. And it was suspicion. And they felt, the Hebraic Jews felt quite a bit more superior than these other people. And so, this is what was going on then. How about now? Anybody have some kind of a cultural difference with somebody else? I'm talking about people in the church. We were missionaries in Kenya for a while, and even though we taught at a Christian school, but the students weren't all Christians, but there were some from this tribe, and this tribe, and this tribe, and people in this tribe didn't get along really well with people in this tribe, even though they might have been both Christians. How about the United States? Well, it's like to rag on the United States, right? They're our nearest neighbor. You know, there are Christians who are Republicans, and there are Christians who are Democrats, and for some of them, all they can see is you're a Democrat, you're a Republican, instead of saying, we belong to Christ. And they have that cultural difference, and it can really cause a mess in the church. Okay, so we're not living in the States. I'm sure some of you here are older than me. You can look back and see the cultural wars that have raged in churches since you were little. So I heard stories from my mom and dad about the self-appointed ladies at the back of the church that if a new person came in and they weren't wearing a hat, they told the ladies, "You can't come in here unless you have a hat." So that's a really old culture war. When I grew up, we all had King James Bibles. The Living Bible was just coming out, and we loved it because it was easy to read and to understand. That war is still going on in some churches, and it's such a disappointment. It's over about God's Word and being able to understand it. Now, thankfully, no one today is wearing suit and tie, so I don't feel so bad when I say that. But that's another cultural war, right? When you go to church, you dress up. And I never really did like wearing ties, so I'm quite happy to be like we are right now. There are all kinds of culture wars. And what was it back then? It was a suspicion that they're not quite right, and of course, we're much better. We're superior. We're Baptists. Yeah, that's one church I went to. The dear man who was a Christian, and he talked about the Presbyterians down the street. Well, they're all going to hell. And I go, "What? Where'd you hear that?" And I had to talk to him about it. And he wasn't quite convinced, but we're saved through Jesus Christ. Everyone gets saved through Jesus Christ by trusting Him. Whether you are a Presbyterian or a Baptist or something else, salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Okay, what was the apostles' reaction when they heard about this? Right away, they realized it was a distraction. And they said, "Listen, our priority as apostles is the preaching of God's word. We can't stop what we're doing to wait on tables." It wasn't because they were too high and mighty to bring food to these widows. It was because their calling was different. So they delegated. Remember Moses when he was trying to do everything? And his father-in-law said, "Listen, you're going to make yourself insane. Delegate. No, find some other people to help you." And that's what the apostles did. They called all of the church together, all of the disciples, and said, "Listen, this is what's going on. We can't do it, so you do it. You choose seven men, and they'll take care of it." And everyone was pleased. And the apostles realize that this issue that divides their church, divided their church, concerned everyone, and everyone should be involved. Okay, so the solution. The solution wasn't to recognize, oh yeah, those guys over there are, that's what they think. And these people over here, yeah, they, oh yeah, and that one over there is also on that side. And they didn't go and choose, hey, one from you and one from you, let's get together and discuss this and solve it. They didn't look at who was different. They didn't even go to the first thing that is often on our minds is, oh yeah, it's his fault. Not my fault, it's their fault. There was no blame being put on the different people in the church for the problem. Instead, they promoted unity. Promote what unites them. And so they were all asked to be part of the solution, and it says that people were pleased with the apostles' plan. And they were to focus on the qualifications of these men who were going to do the job. What were the qualifications? They have to be known to be filled with the Spirit. So they have to have a reputation, evidence in their lives that the Holy Spirit is leading them and guiding them and filling them. And to deal with widows, little old ladies who don't maybe understand what's going on and might have a chip on their shoulder, you need wisdom. And these men, that's the qualifications that the apostle said. Okay, you've got to find somebody who's really filled with the Spirit and is not filled with prejudice on this side or filled with prejudice on that side. Because the Holy Spirit will take care of that. And then to be wise people. Okay, they did this. And they chose seven men. And if you read those names down there, and if you look them up in a lexicon, they're different from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Levi, Reuben. Those are Jewish names from Hebrew background. But they're not. They're Stephen. They're Philip, Timon, Parmenas, Prochorus, Nicholas. These are all Greek names. If you're going to deal with little old Greek ladies, widows, and you want them to feel part of the church, it's a good thing to send them people who speak their language and don't stumble over it, so there's no misunderstanding. And then what can these men tell that those widows? Listen, our whole church selected us to come and deal with this problem because they want you to have food. They want you to feel part of it. And you can just see the little old ladies kind of, oh, that's good. I'm so glad. Kalimera. And speaking in Greek to them. And the apostles ratified it. They said, great. I'm glad you got these men. They put their hands on them. They were showing that these men now had authority from them. And they were blessing them. Just like the other week when Edwin and Helmy left. The deacons came up and we put our hands on them and prayed for them and blessed them. Whatever our calling to serve is in the church, music, deacon, pie irons, helping wherever we can. What are the qualifications? It's really good if people in the church are known to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Their lives show the fruit of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit makes a difference in our lives. And to have wisdom. We need to have wisdom. We're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Remember, that was Jesus' advice to the ones that he sent out. Stay out of trouble. Snakes get out of your way most of the time. And doves are pretty harmless, except for the ones that liked our hanging basket and tried to make a nest in them. They look quite smug and, you know, which is a bright, beautiful little place for us. And we evicted them. So the solution to problems in the church is, it's not eviction. It's finding and looking for and recognizing the people in the church who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't we all be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we should. So the third point is, what happens when you clear up some kind of cultural rumbling? And if we're able to do that, and when we are able to do that and do it, it's evidence that God's grace is actually working in the lives of people in the church. So, Luke doesn't say that there were some people who were still grumbling. Oh, man, I wouldn't give my money to so that the Greeks could have food. There's no way I would do that. There's nobody grumbling afterwards. Everybody apparently was willing to solve the problem. That's good. And the widows, all of them, were being cared for. That's also good. And that would have been a witness to the other people in the community who were not Christians. The Christians are taking care of their own, even though some of them are Greek-speaking, some of them are Hebrew-speaking. And some of them are Ukrainian speakers. And you know, the fellowship has Arabic-speaking churches. And they are Christians. And we get along. Now, if you notice in this passage, Peter or whoever, one of the other apostles, doesn't give an order, who then passed it down to this person, and then this person passed it down to this person. It wasn't a chain of command. It wasn't a top-down procedure. It involved everyone. All of the disciples were called together. All of us are given responsibility to promote unity and to help people when there were problems. This was a serious problem. And the apostles didn't slough it off and say, oh, you go take care of it. They got right down to it and got everybody involved. And then did you know this, that now there are believers from both cultures who are recognized and acclaimed leaders in the church. This is the first time, I mean, all of the apostles were Jewish and from Hebrew families. They were the disciples who went around with Jesus. But now, with these seven men from Greek culture, this is the first time that there are leaders from both cultures. That's a pretty big step. And the next five or six chapters in the book of Acts is when it really comes home to roost to people in the church to find out there's other people who need Christ too, and they can be saved too. And this is the start of intentional witness to other cultures. So apart from feeding widows, what else was Stephen doing? In verse 8, he says, he was a man full of God's grace and power. He performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. In Jerusalem, there were synagogues for the people who had been raised strictly in the Hebrew culture. And the Grecian Jews, the ones who had this Greek background or culture, they had their own synagogues. And one of them was this synagogue of the freedmen. And where were they from? Jews of Cyrene, so that's North Africa, and Alexandria, North Africa, which were Greek provinces too, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, so that's Turkey. And Alexander the Great, when the first enemy that he defeated was the Persians, and who were in Turkey. And so all of Asia Minor, we call it today, was a Greek province, Greek-speaking, Greek culture. And so here's Stephen ministering in Jerusalem in the synagogues, which was for Greek-speaking. The first intentional witness to other cultures. Then Luke gives a summary. First thing he says, the word of God continued to spread, or was continuing to spread. So this distraction didn't distract the apostles from their ministry in evangelism, in bringing people to the Lord. It was continuing to spread good news. And then he talks about two kinds of disciples. It says the number of disciples in Jerusalem was increasing rapidly. So that will include probably Jewish people and Greek people. And if it was increasing rapidly, this barrier between Jewish culture and Greek culture within the church seemed to not matter anymore. And people were probably, the Greek people were saying, hey, this is for us too. And then the second group says a large number of priests were coming to faith. No Greeks there. People who were raised in the Hebrew traditions and culture. And that's a mighty big gap that has suddenly been bridged. Who were the ones who were bringing all of the opposition against the apostles? It was the chief priests, the high priestly family. But every year there were 8,000 ordinary priests who would come in and do their little assignment, just like the ladies have the list of who's going to bring food this week. Well, in the temple, they had a list of which priests were going to come in and do what in the temple. Remember the story of John the Baptist's father. He was one of those priests. He was offering incense in the altar inside the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. And that was his job. So the word of God was spreading, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem was increasing rapidly, and large numbers of priests were coming to faith. That's evidence of God's grace at work. Now, our benediction, I've got two verses from the New Testament that talk about grumbling. Same word as used here in chapter 6 of Acts. 1 Peter 4:9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, do I really have to have those people over? Lord, I really don't want to be with those people. This is supposed to be the benediction, but I've got a great story, and I think I've told it to you before. A mother was really flustered about her dinner guests and coming over and all the preparations, and so when it came time to pray, she just asked her daughter to pray. And the daughter said, well, what do I say? Well, just say something you've heard me say. Okay. Dear God, why did I ever invite all these people over? So we are to offer hospitality without reservation, without grumbling. And then Philippians 2, 14 to 16 says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. When grumbling is gone, we can shine as stars as we hold onto the message that Christ is our Savior and Lord. Amen.